Good morning. I'd like to encourage you this morning to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, where we will see the angel Gabriel make an announcement to Mary. As you turn there in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to look at the picture up here on the screen this morning. You may or may not recognize the picture of this lady. This is lady named Gladys Allward. Some of you may know who she is and what she accomplished in her life, but some of you may not be familiar with her and her life and story. In our family, we have a series of videos that we watch with our boys called the Torchlighter series, which highlights different Christians throughout history and the impact that they have had on different people and throughout history. And her story is one of our boys' favorites and one of mine too. If you have a family and you're looking for some good videos to watch, I encourage you to invest in that series, the Torchlighter series. It's a great series. But Gladys Allward was born in 1902 in Edmonton, a town just north of the city of London, where she grew up in a church-going, working-class family. But Gladys was not saved until her mid-20s when she went to a revival meeting. Her life was forever changed by the gospel that night, and she became very involved in the Young Life campaign where she spent her days off from work sharing the gospel. One time she was reading in the Young Life magazine and she learned about the people of China who had never heard the gospel, and she believed the Lord was leading her to go to China to share the gospel. So she went and joined the China Inland Mission, where she excelled in the practical work but ended up failing in her classroom work because she had dropped out of school when she was a teenager in order to work. The mission kicked her out because they said she could not be adequately prepared for the mission field. But Gladys went on to work to earn money that she needed to go to China. She felt like that's what the Lord wanted her to do, and she was determined to be obedient to what God had called her. So she asked God to clear the way for her, and He did. After working to earn money and through the gifts and support of others, Gladys took a very dangerous trip across Europe and Asia on her own in 1932 until she finally arrived there in China. Gladys went on to work at an inn for a lady who needed help while she was there. And while she was there, she managed to learn the local dialect of Chinese after being told that she would never be able to learn the Chinese language. While working there at the inn, she became very well known for telling stories and for sharing the gospel. And this created an attraction for large crowds to come and to gather to hear this woman speak. A very big thing for a very small lady. She was only 4 feet 10 inches tall. The leader of the town was very interested in her and invited her over for a meal. At that meal, she stood up to the leader of the town, the village, when he brought up his religion, and she began to tell him the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is. Her life also made an impact on him as she took in abandoned children and offered basic medical care to anyone who came to her. And through her testimony, it was very instrumental in the leader of their town, their city, becoming a Christian. In 1936, she became a Chinese citizen, and the leader of the town, known as the Mandarin, gave her the job of being a foot inspector to go and help stop the binding of young girls' feet in China at that time. This allowed her to visit each girl's home and to share the good news of Jesus Christ all around her. On one occasion, the leader of the town even asked her to come and stop a prison riot. But then in 1938, war broke out with Japan, and before she knew it, she had taken in 100 orphaned or abandoned children. And these children ranged anywhere from toddlers up to teenagers. And with permission of the town leader, the Mandarin, she took these children on a 12-day journey on foot through the rough mountain paths. God provided for them along the way. However, when they got to the Yellow River, Gladys broke down. The boats they needed to go across the river were gone. As she broke down and began to cry, some of her children came to her and asked her to ask God to part the waters for them as God had done for the Israelites. Gladys, being admonished by her children, called them together to pray and to sing hymns. Upon this, a Chinese officer heard the music and came to investigate to see what was going on. Hearing their story, the officer signaled for the boats to return, and Gladys and the children were taken to the other side. Gladys was ill, very, very ill by this time. But the rest of their journey was passed by quickly through train. But her illness took a very big toll on her. She had typhus and she was sent to the hospital where it took her months to recover from this sickness and all that she had gone through. She eventually went back to England where she recovered and she told people about the people of China and then she went back. But then in 1949, the communists forced her out. But she went to Taiwan where she established the Gladys Allward Orphanage. Taking in abandoned children, she worked with the poor and founded the Gladys Allward Children's Home in addition to the orphanage. And then she died in 1970 at the age of 67. Gladys Allward appeared to be an unlikely candidate for mission work, but God chose her and gave her the determination to do what God had called her to do. She is a great example of a humble servant of the Lord. She did not come from a wealthy family of a lot of means or influence. She did not have much to offer, but she offered what she had. She offered herself in service to the Lord. This morning we'll see perhaps one of the greatest examples of humble servanthood through the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Last week, Pastor Dan began the sermon series, Angels from the Realm of Glory. As we look at the roles of angels in announcing the coming of our Lord Jesus to save us from our sin. Last week in Luke 1, 5 through 25, we saw the angel Gabriel give an announcement to Zechariah regarding his son, John the Baptist, who would come as the forerunner to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. This week we'll look at Luke 1, 26 through 28, 38, where we see the angel Gabriel give an announcement to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as we witness Gabriel's announcement to Mary through the scriptures this morning, we're going to see that Mary's response is a marvelous example of a humble servant. Mary's response is a marvelous example of a humble servant. So let's turn in our Bibles and read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We'll see this morning there is much that we can learn from Mary and from her example of being a marvelous example of a humble servant. And as we read this announcement this morning, there are a lot of parallels between the announcement to Zacharias in Luke 1, 5 through 25, and in our passage this morning. In each account, we see the entrance of a heavenly messenger, that messenger being Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, one of the archangels of God. Then we'll see the perplexity of the recipient. We saw the perplexity of Zechariah last week, and this week we'll see the perplexity of Mary. And then we'll see the deliverance of the heavenly message. Then the objection of the recipient and the reassurance and sign of the heavenly message. So this morning, let's look and see what we can learn from Mary and from her example. And point number one, we see Gabriel's appearance to Mary. We see Gabriel's appearance to Mary. Verse 26 begins by saying, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In Luke 1:24, we read, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. So we see a connection back to the announcement to Zechariah about his son John the Baptist who is coming. So the 6 month that's being spoken about here is the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then we also see that Gabriel is the same Gabriel back in Luke chapter 1 verse 19 that was sent by God when he said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And so we see this angel Gabriel coming from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now we all know this and are familiar with this, but Nazareth was a very small and insignificant town. It wasn't the capital of Israel. It wasn't significant in economic, political, or cultural influence. It was a very plain and simple, ordinary town. If anything, Nazareth was a very small and insignificant town compared to many other cities and villages within Israel. But Gabriel then came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothal was an agreement between the parents of a man and the parents of a woman for them to come together and arrange and confirm a marriage, upon which a dowry would be paid, and at that moment they were legally seen as being married. And to break a betrothal was so serious that it was even seen the same as getting a divorce. It was important to note that this message that Gabriel was getting ready to share is being shared with a virgin, with Virgin Mary, someone who had never known a man. This is very, very important because practically this means that Mary's virginity would put her, Joseph, and their families in a very difficult position. Her pregnancy would bring all kinds of gossip, disdainful looks, and even the potential of capital punishment upon her life. It would appear as though she had been unfaithful to her betrothed husband, Joseph. And theologically, this is very important because Mary, being a virgin, made it possible for Jesus to be born without a sin nature. We also see fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So this message from Gabriel comes to Mary, the virgin, who is betrothed to a man named Joseph, who is of the house of David. As we'll see a little bit later, this is very important because him coming through the house of David, again, fulfills prophecy about Jesus, about the coming of the Messiah and who he is. As we stop and we think about this, though, it should cause us to sit back and to wonder as we see God's sovereign plan for salvation begin to come together. As God carries out his plan for salvation, he does so through the small town of Nazareth and through a young lady who was just a young teenager, somewhere possibly between the ages of 12 and 14. She could have been even that young. Betrothed to a common man named Joseph. There was nothing really special or exceptional about them. God's plans are being played out through a very humble young lady and young man in a very humble town. As we stop and think about this, it should cause us to stop and to worship God that he came to humble people such as you and me. There's nothing really that great or special or spectacular about us. But God looks down upon us and he chooses to bestow his favor, his grace, his love upon normal, common people such as you and I. We don't have to be some kind of important people to receive the grace, the goodness of God. As we think about this, this doesn't make much sense because if you and I were going to have the Savior of the world come and it was our plan, we would have had him come to the most wealthy, most important political family possible with all the bells and whistle and a lot of pomp and circumstances. Somebody of great importance. But God in his sovereignty sends his son to a virgin, a common young lady in a common town. Very normal, very lowly, as he plays out his plan of salvation. Then Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Gabriel greets Mary and calls her favored one. Why? What had she done to earn favor? And frankly put, she had done nothing. She had done nothing to earn the favor of God. God graciously looked down upon Mary and chose to bestow his favor, his blessing upon her. And what a wonderful blessing to be the mother of Jesus, the mother of our Lord and Savior. Not only does he tell her that she's going to be favored, but that the Lord would be with her, that the presence of God would be there with Mary. Upon hearing this, in verse 29, it says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this must be." Back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 12, when Zechariah heard about the message from Gabriel, he was troubled as well. But this verse here is even emphasized and amplified even more. She was greatly troubled. Why? Why was she troubled? Remember, it's been 400 years since God has given any direct revelation to his people, to the Israelites. Now suddenly, out of nowhere, an angel appears to Mary, a very common, lowly young lady in a very common, lowly town. And she is greeted by him and he tells her that she has the favor of God and that the Lord is going to be with her. She doesn't know what's going on, but she's aware, since an angel is talking to her, that her life is going to be changed and different forever. But she's troubled. She's not understanding exactly all that is going on. I don't know about you all, but if I put myself in the place of Mary, I don't know how I would have responded. I can only imagine how I've responded to this message of an angel beginning to speak to us. And then this brings us to point number two. What was the angel going to tell Mary? What would he announce to her? We see point number two, Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Picking up there in verse 30, we see the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, the angel communicates to Mary that she has found favor with God. And why? Has she done anything to earn this favor, to deserve God's special favor upon her? Absolutely not. And neither do you and I. We receive the favor, the blessing of God, the good news of the gospel of no merit on our own, but simply through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. We can only imagine what was going on in Mary's mind as the angel continued to speak. Said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Here's Mary, a young lady of 12 to 14 years old. And this angel is telling her, and she's a virgin, "You are going to have a baby. You're going to bear a son." We can only imagine what her face looked like as her jaw dropped to the floor at the news of this angel and what he was telling her. At this point, she probably didn't think much about the name of Jesus because that was a very common name in that time. But then the angel Gabriel goes on to make five very clear declarations about who this Jesus is and who he would be and what he would do. That makes it very clear. This is no ordinary baby, as if having a baby being a virgin wouldn't be enough to make that clear. The angel Gabriel goes on to say, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel said Jesus would be great. Why would he be great? Because he is Jesus. He is the Son of God. And by his very nature and character as being the Son of God, he is great. And he came to do great things. And then he was called the Son of the Most High. In the Old Testament, that term, the Most High, was a reference used for God. They would refer to God as the God Most High, who is over everybody and everything else. So she's beginning to realize this is no ordinary baby. This is God, the Son of God in human flesh. This would be the Messiah. Then he goes on to say that he would have the throne of David. In other words, Jesus would fulfill the Davidic covenant, the promise of God to David. If you have your Bibles or look up on the screen with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, we see the Davidic covenant, the promise of God to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, this is God speaking to David there through the prophet Nathan, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. He was fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy of the Davidic covenant. We see this covenant repeated in one of David's Psalms, in Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord swore to David an oath, a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Jesus is that son who would come and sit on the throne of David, the Messiah who would fulfill the Davidic covenant and sit on the throne of David forever. This, again, was no ordinary baby. This was the Messiah that they had been looking forward to for thousands of years to come and fulfill these prophecies. And then we see back in Luke chapter 1, we see Mary's thoughts as she has heard all of this. She says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Again, how could a lowly girl from a lowly town like Nazareth be the mother of the Savior of the world? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews and everybody else was going to be born through her. As Kent Hughes said in his commentary, what an earful, what an incredible heartful. As we stop and we think about this announcement to Mary about her son and how it changed the world, how it changed my life, and I pray this morning it's changed your life, we think about Jesus. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do, to save mankind from their sin. He was no ordinary man. He is the Son of God who was born of a virgin, who was promised in the Old Testament, and now it was being fulfilled. Jesus, the one whose name means Yahweh saves, came to save you and to save me this morning. And this morning, I pray that you have done that you have trusted, that you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most wonderful announcement that was ever given, that the Savior of the world was coming. And He came down to earth, and Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life as the Son of God, never once sinning, which allowed Him to be the perfect Lamb of God who is able to take away the sins of the world. He was born ultimately so that one day He could go to the cross and He could take your sins and my sins upon Himself. 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not all for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 4:9-10, it says, in this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means that simply Christ took our place there on the cross. When He was on the cross, He took your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, upon Himself. And He took the shame and the punishment of our sin. He took the full weight, the full anger and wrath of God upon Himself. And that's what the angel Gabriel was announcing to Mary that day, that she was going to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who was coming to do this. So how do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be saved from our sins? John 1:12 tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you believed this morning? Have you believed in Jesus Christ, this announcement to Mary that this Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Savior of your sin, of my sin? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you placed your faith in Jesus this morning, the Son of Mary who came to save us from our sin? If you haven't, I encourage you today to respond in faith. Even right now, while you're sitting there in your seat, you can pray to God and place your faith in him. Completely trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you for salvation. But if you're like me this morning, and you're here this morning, you know you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then this announcement to Mary, the good news of Jesus being born, the one Yahweh saves, we should go out of here rejoicing. As we celebrate Christmas, that our Savior left the throne room of heaven and came down to earth to be born amongst men so that you and I could have salvation. Not only should we worship and rejoice as we sing the songs we sang today, as we worship Him in our own daily lives, but then we should worship Him by telling others about Him. I don't think I have to convince us this morning that we live in a community, in a world today that needs to hear the announcement, the good news of Jesus Christ and how He came to save us from our sins. We're going to be hearing from this song later this month, but there's a song called Manger Throne by Phil Wickham. And in that song, he says this, you could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome, showed them splendor like they'd never known, but you wrote a better story. In humble Bethlehem, crater in the arms of common men, you will die for our redemption. You'll rise so we can live. Glory be to you alone. King who reigns from a manger throne, my life, my praise, everything I own to Jesus the King on the manger throne. From heaven to cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him. Our God has overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. This morning, as we think about this message, this announcement of the Savior, of Jesus, Yahweh saves. I imagine we have family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, who we know and interact with, then they need to hear the gospel. Might we be praying for them in this Christmas season that we would have boldness to share with them the good news so that they might come to faith? Might we be reminded of the importance of praying for our missionaries who we support and pray for, who are out amongst the people in the world, sharing this announcement of the good news of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And may we be reminded of the around 3 billion people in this world today who have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel, where there is no church amongst them, where they come together and celebrate the birth of Jesus, and they have not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we turn to our third point, where we see Mary's response to Gabriel's announcement. Even though this is an amazing and overwhelming announcement, Mary has a very important question, beginning there in verse 34. She says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary asked this question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She had never been with a man. She had never known a man. So how was she going to give birth to a son? And as I read this, I could stop and ask myself a question. She doesn't seem to get in a lot of trouble with the angel Gabriel for asking this question. But last week we saw Zechariah asked the angel a question, and he wasn't allowed to speak until his baby boy was born. What's the difference between the two? Why did Zechariah ask? And he was made mute for months until the baby was born. But yet here Mary asks a question, and both of them asked very legitimate questions. Zechariah and his wife were old, more than likely beyond the normal years of having a child. And here Mary is a virgin. She's never been with a man. So how can she give birth to a son? Well, as we'll see here towards the end, Zechariah asked in doubt. But Mary asked in faith. She wasn't sure how all this was going to work together, but she asked this question in faith. And so when the angel Gabriel answers her, he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What does it mean that the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary and overshadow her? Well, this brings back the only other time this is used. Well, there's two other times, but by the time this is used in the Old Testament and the Septuagint there is in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. And it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So now the divine cloud that established His presence in a place in the tabernacle was now establishing His presence in a person, in Mary. It's hard for us to completely understand and wrap our minds around this virgin birth and how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, but we can believe and understand clearly that the Holy Spirit allowed Mary to have this baby, to become pregnant with the Son of God. And this Son of God would be holy. He would be holy. Why is that? Because He is completely without sin. Since this baby boy was born of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit placed this baby there within the womb of Mary, He did not have a sin nature, which is very, very important for us to understand. He was not like us. Jesus was tempted, but He never sinned because He is the holy, perfect, and pure Son of God. He is set apart from sin. He's set apart to God the Father to live for Him. So Mary asks this question, and the angel Gabriel gives a very clear answer. And then in addition to this, he gives some reassurance in verse 36. Gabriel says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So here, Mary finds out that her relative, Elizabeth, that word relative may mean cousin. It could just be a relative of some sort. We're not 100% sure of how they're related. They may have been cousins, but we just know that they were related in some way. And so here the angel Gabriel is telling Mary about her relative Elizabeth now being pregnant with a baby for 6 months. She is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. No doubt this news was a surprise to Mary, and she was shocked to find out that her rather old relative Elizabeth was now giving birth and 6 months pregnant. And the angel goes on to say, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Why did Gabriel give these reassuring words to Mary? Because think about all that Mary was about to face. When people saw that she was pregnant, would anyone really believe her if she told them that an angel came to her and said that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her and that that was how she was now pregnant? Would anyone really believe her story? In the book of Matthew, her own betrothed husband, Joseph, when he finds out Mary is pregnant, he's ready to put her away and to have a divorce with her because he doesn't want to be married to her. He doesn't even believe her story. As a pregnant woman who's betrothed, she could have received the death penalty and been stoned for being unfaithful to her vows. We can only begin to imagine and fathom all the fear that ran through Mary as she faced what the angel was telling her. So the angel gives her some words of comfort, of reassurance, that God is with her, and with God everything is possible. Now, the angel didn't say how it would be possible. He didn't say step one, step two, step three, step four. She just believed. And she stepped out in faith to obey and to follow her God. God, she had faith that God would care for her, that He would protect her and be with her every step of the way. And this brings us to verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." As we read those words here, it should just completely blow our minds away that this young lady, a 12 to 14 year old young lady, has such great faith and obedience to her God. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She's facing very uncertain times. She has no idea what's going to happen, how this is all going to play out. But she simply says, "Lord, here I am. I am your servant." See, Mary was humble and poor in spirit. She was not self-sufficient. The posture of her heart was to be open to the grace of God and the moving of God in her life. Mary was believing that God's power would shine through in this situation. She didn't understand all the mechanics of God's grace and how He was working, but she was going to do as she was promised that she would do. She gave herself in profound submission to God. Mary's heart is our model for discipleship. This is how a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, should live his or her life. In complete submission to God. God, whatever it is that you want me to do, that you ask me to do, I am willing to submit to you. And this comes as we cultivate a heart of humility, of having a poverty of spirit that is open to God as He leads us and directs us. But we must have believing hearts that as God directs us, that we will be obedient to Him, that we will follow Him wherever He leads us. We must have submissive hearts willing to do whatever God asks of us. What about you? What about me? Can we say what Mary said? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Can we say that this morning? That whatever it is God's asking of us, we are willing to simply follow in obedience. A servant of the Lord lives in complete submission to faith in God. However, this only happens as we live in fellowship with Him. As we seek to follow the Lord and be obedient to Him and live in submission to Him, this happens as we go through the spiritual disciplines of praying, of reading the Word of God, being in step with Him, and as we are walking with Him. And in that relationship, He lays certain things upon our hearts. Maybe even this morning as we are looking at an example of Mary, maybe there's something in your mind, your heart, an area of your life where God has called you or told you, "Hey, I want you to do this," but you've been hesitant. Maybe there's an area of your life where God's been working and encouraging you to take a step of faith and be obedient to Him, but you're afraid and you're nervous. I don't know what the situation is in your life, but we are to submit to Him. We do know this. God has called us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we being a humble servant in this area? He has called us to live holy lives, to follow Him, to seek to be set apart from sin and the world and the thinking of the world, to live a holy life for Him. Are we living that way today? We also know that He has called us to go and to make disciples of all nations. Are we making disciples? Are we making disciples in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, with the people that we interact with on a daily basis? Are we seeking to go and make disciples of all the nations, all people everywhere? Whether that's praying, whether that's giving, whether that's going short-term, long-term, whatever that may be. Are we submitting to God and seeking to follow Him? Mary is a marvelous example of a humble servant, and there's much we can learn from her. And as you and I examine our hearts and lives today, I ask you, are you a humble servant like Mary? Am I a humble servant like Mary? Are you and I willing to humble ourselves and to be obedient to whatever God asks us to do? Remember the story of Gladys Allward, a young woman only 4 feet, 10 inches tall, yet God took her to China where she impacted hundreds of children's lives, saved them from dangers of all sorts, and most importantly, shared the gospel with people who knew nothing of that wonderful announcement made to Mary, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. What might God in His grace do through you and through me, here in our community and around the world, if we would be humble servants like Mary? And all this is kind of seen ultimately in our Savior, the one who came to save us from our sins, as Philippians 2:8 tells us. Jesus, being found in human form, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This morning, are we willing to be the humble servants that God has called us to be, to go wherever God has called us to go and to do whatever He has asked us to do? That may be stepping out and going and speaking to a neighbor during this Christmas season. That might be making things right between you and some family or some friends. Whatever it may be that God is working and leading your heart to do, we must be humble servants. So this morning, are you a humble servant like Mary? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You so much for the example of Mary, how she humbled herself, Lord. She was willing to follow You, to go wherever You called her to go, and to do whatever You called her to do. Lord, thank You that she was willing to take on this task of being the mother of our Savior. Lord, thank You so much for the example of a humble servant's heart and attitude that we see in the life of Mary. Father, as we stop and examine our own hearts today, Lord, may we see where we need to ask for forgiveness, where we need to repent, Lord, where we have areas of our life where we are not willing to be obedient, to be the humble servants that You have called us to be. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never trusted in You, in the Savior, this announcement of Jesus, the one whose name means Yahweh saves, Lord, that they would come to know You as Savior today. Lord, we thank You so much that You did come, that You lived that perfect sinless life, that You willingly went to the cross where You died and where You were buried and rose again the third day. Lord, we thank You so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.